Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. And we are going to look at verses 29 through verse 10 of chapter 43. 29 through 43:10. And the scene shifts. It struck me as I looked at this all week and hadn't really thought about it, and then all of a sudden last night it just kind of hit me. We have been with Joseph for so long, and now we leave Joseph. The focus isn't on Joseph for this passage. In a sense, as soon as the brothers leave, and we saw them leave last week in verse 26, they become the primary characters. Even as we go back to Egypt next week, when they come back, the point of view has shifted just a little bit. Whereas last week it was Joseph up on high looking down upon the brothers, when they come back, we're actually kind of looking more from down there up at him. But then it gets muddled and we see their viewpoint and Joseph's viewpoint. And what that does is it equalizes them. And it's one of those little things that when you're reading, you can just skim right over it and not even notice. But it's a benefit to us today that we are getting to see things as his 10 brothers see and experience it. So if you will, I'm sure we are all at Genesis chapter 42, verse 29 by now. Let's go ahead and read the passage through. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.' The man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Now it came about as they were emptying their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin? All these things are against me.' Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you.' But Jacob said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow.' Now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' Judah spoke to him, however, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Then Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice." Three different things are going on, I think, in this passage as I see it. First, you've got them coming back with their money in hand, in the bag, and that causes everybody to be a little dismayed and upset. Not only that, though, they've left Simeon behind, and Jacob basically figures Simeon's dead. He's no longer with him. He might not even really know if he can trust his brothers. You know, last time they said, well, we don't have another brother with us, it was because an animal had killed him. Now it's, well, the man kept him. But there's this whole issue about what they told the man, the lord of the land in Egypt, and his demand that they bring Benjamin back to prove that they're honest men. And the tension there is, notice Jacob's attitude. He doesn't really, I mean, yeah, he's a little upset about Simeon. He doesn't really care about the other nine so much. It's, you can't take Benjamin from me. I've already lost his brother. If Benjamin goes, there are no more. I mean, that's really got to make you feel warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? I've got all these kids, but if Benjamin, if I lose Benjamin, I'm out of boys. And it's not so much that he's out of boys, it's just that he's out of boys from his true love wife, Rachel. Benjamin's all he's got left of her. And so what they are initially dealing with is, and you got to feel for the, I don't know about you, I feel for these brothers. They're right. How did they have any way of knowing that by mentioning Benjamin, Joseph would say, well, bring him back? They don't know what's going on in his brain. They don't know the things that he's working with. They don't understand the emotions that are driving him. How did they know? How could they have possibly known he would expect and require this of them? Yeah, they didn't know. And yet, what does their father say? How dare you? Why did you do this to me? Why did you have to mention that you have a brother? Well, he asked. You know, if you go back to chapter 42, when the brothers showed up, he says, you're spies. And they say, no, we're all sons of one man. We're honest men. And he says, no, but you're spies. So he doesn't take the fact, he doesn't accept the fact that they're honest men and that they all happen to be brothers and the sons of one man. And so it's the second time that he says, no, you're spies, that they clarify it. And they say to him, no, we're 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. Notice when they mention it to their dad in verse 32, they say, we are 12 sons, 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. They switch it a bit. Instead of Joseph being the ending, now it's Benjamin's the ending. He is the one that really matters. The one that is with the father. He is the one that Jacob is holding on to. And so they're dealing with this issue of Jacob's favoritism, again, of the youngest. And there's a certain bit of where you finally just have to live with people, don't you? There are certain things and certain things about some people that they're just never going to give up. And you basically have a choice. You either continually fight it or you just accept it. And I think the brothers, to some extent, have accepted. They fought it early on. They fought it with Joseph. But now they've pretty much just accepted. Dad is going to have a favorite, and you're not it. And it's just best to get over that fact and to take what you can get from him. I'm not saying it's a perfect world. I'm not saying it's God's will. I'm just saying sometimes we get to the point where we have to choose to live with the people as they are. Because they're not perfect, and if you took a straw poll, you'd find out you're not perfect either. And there's plenty of people around who can tell you all the different ways that you're not perfect if you give them a chance. And so there comes a point where we just have to accept people the way they are. Hoping for the best, hoping that they'll grow, but also just working with the mess that is humanity in sin. And so you notice they don't really argue, they don't complain. Reuben, as the oldest son, the firstborn, he speaks up first. And his dad is bereaved over the fact that Joseph is dead and Simeon is no more, and they would take Benjamin against him, away from him, and all these things were against him in life. You know, and it's kind of neat. It doesn't matter how much it doesn't matter how much Jacob has. It doesn't matter how much wealth, how many possessions. the loss of his sons, everything's against him. The world is against him. These things are against him. They're making his life miserable. And Reuben stands up. He's the firstborn. He speaks up. But boy, howdy, he really shows why he doesn't deserve to be the firstborn, doesn't he? Dad, if you can take my two sons and you can put them to death if I don't bring Benjamin back. You put Benjamin in my care and I'll bring him back, but if I don't, you just go ahead and kill two of your grandsons. Because that would make, that's the eye for an eye type thought, isn't it? You know, you don't have Joseph. If Benjamin is taken away from you, your two most prized possessions, well, you take two of my sons and we'll call it even. You know, on the one hand, although the law hadn't been written yet, this goes against a very basic view or idea in the Mosaic law, the idea that a child will not pay a penalty for the father's sins. You know, you don't punish the children for the father. So what Reuben is saying here is, if I don't make it, you can punish my kids. What he really means is, take away from me that which is just as valuable. But really, is this a good idea? Do you think Jacob would take him up on it and kill his grandkids on top of the sons that he's already lost? But that is what Reuben offers. You may put my two sons to death. And what I really think it is, it's just hyperbole. It's just exaggeration for effect. He doesn't expect Jacob would actually do it. But you see, it's not exactly a good offer. And Jacob rightly does not accept him. My son shall not go down with you. His brother is dead. He alone is left. This language, he alone is left. My son, not your brother will go down with you, but my son will not go down with you. His brother is dead, and he is all I've got left. He alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey, not even just with the man, what if on the way down they have an accident? What if there's a stampede of camels or something? Anything could happen in the journey. He could get an illness in Egypt and die. It could be something completely out of the brother's control. You'll bring my gray hair down to Sheol. You'll kill me. So Reuben is rejected as far as his offer to his father. They've got the father's favoritism, and you've got Reuben trying to be an older brother and trying to be a leader, and his leadership is rejected. No matter, and this is kind of true, we can have our desires and we can have our focuses and our demands and our, this will not happen. Benjamin will not go back down with you, but reality kind of takes over. The reality is there's a famine is still going on. The reality is they eat the grain. The reality is they go hungry. The food is all used up. So their father says to them, go back, buy us a little food. It's kind of sad how long it took. We don't know how many months or maybe even a year it took. Simeon's back in Egypt, living in jail, wondering if they'll ever come back for him, knowing his dad's heart attitude about Benjamin. He says, well, go back and get us some more food. And Judah has to remind him. Judah, notice it's Judah who speaks up and says, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with me, is with you. So we're not going to bother going back unless you bring us Benjamin. If you don't let us take Benjamin, we're not leaving because it's pointless for us to go. Jacob rails against the fact that they mentioned him. It's personal to him. Why do you treat me so badly? Why have you done this to me? And the brothers, Dad, come on. How are we to know? We were trying to get grain. He was angry with us. He was accusing us of being spies. How are we to know that he was going to require this of us? We couldn't. Notice their attitude. Their demeanor is very soft towards him. And then again, Judah is the one who stands out and speaks up in verse 8. Notice, he says something very similar to what Reuben said. Reuben said to his father, put him in my care, I will return him to you. Judah comes to him and says, send the lad with me, not with us, with me. Basically, put him in my care. Send the lad with me. Don't think of it as he is going down there with all of us. Think of it as he is going down there with me. Put him in my care. Send him with me. We will arise and go that we may live and not die. He reminds him it's about food. It's about living. It's about surviving. And it's not just about them. It's about their children as well. We as well as you and our little ones. I personally will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. This is the difference between him and Reuben. Reuben said, put my two sons to death if I don't bring them back. Judah says, send him with me. If I don't bring him back to you, let me bear the responsibility. It's all on Judah. I will be the surety. I will be what you hold in trust. Hold me responsible if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you. Let me bear the blame before you forever. It's not about me and the brothers. Dad, it's just me and Benjamin. Let me be the one that you trust. Let me be the one that you hold responsible if I don't bring him back to you. He says, as it is, if we hadn't delayed, if we hadn't waited around, we could have gone and made this trip twice. Kind of gives you a feel for how long it has been. We could have done it twice, Dad, if you had gone earlier. Judah's offer is ultimately accepted. And this is, I think, the crowning moment in Judah's life of why he ends up being elevated above his three older brothers. And later on, when Jacob is blessing his sons, he will say, the scepter will never leave Judah. He will rule and reign. He will be the premier brother. Whereas it was Reuben who was preeminent, now it will be Judah. I wanted to find so badly, and it just wasn't there. I wanted to find something that talked about the hope and the future of Judah. And the closest I came to is in Revelation chapter 5, where Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. And it's important to remember that out of all the tribes, Judah is the one that David was from, and that as a descendant of David, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And that Judah became the prominent tribe. As the Israelites go into the promised land in the book of Joshua, the Exodus Moses leads and Joshua leads. But after Joshua dies, there isn't a one single leader. Who will go out before us? And the answer is the tribe of Judah will take leadership in finishing out the conquest of the promised land. What I see here is Judah stands up and says to his father, send him with me, I will be surety. Judah personally stands in the gap. The difference between Judah and Reuben is Reuben said, hey, send him with me, I'll bring him back, and if I don't, you can punish my boys. Kill my sons. Judah basically says, if I don't bring him back, kill me. Let me bear the responsibility. Let it all be on me. And he's a picture of Christ. Because what does Jesus do? Jesus stands in the gap for us. He is the one that says, it's all on me. Let me bear all their sins on the cross. It's not a group. It's not an idea. It's not something out there. It's personal. It's one person, Jesus. As the descendant and the heir of Judah, as the promise to Abraham that is fulfilled through the tribe of Judah and ultimately in Jesus, that he will be the one who will always reign. Jesus is depicted here in Judah's behavior. Judah says, let it be on me. Let me take responsibility for him. And in the very same way, Jesus takes responsibility for us. And he puts our sins upon him. As it is, when Judah offers this, and as we'll look at next week, Israel, their father, accepts the offer and is finally willing to send Benjamin. He is softened, I think, partly by hunger, partly by Judah's change. It's no longer, let him come with us. It's no longer focused on the sons. It's Judah. And Judah has accepted. Notice, Judah has accepted his father the way he is. He's not fighting it. If anything, he takes on his father's love of Benjamin to the same degree. His father loved Benjamin so much that Benjamin mattered more to him than the other brothers. And I could see a brother getting pretty upset about that. But instead, what Judah does is he loves Benjamin just as much as his dad does. And it gets tested. But ultimately, what will win Joseph over too is the fact that Judah decides to love Benjamin as much as his dad does, more so than his own life. His desire is that because Jacob loves Benjamin, when Benjamin is in the bad spot because of Joseph's actions, when he's going to be kept there and all the other brothers can be let go, Judah says, no, let me stay in his place. His own life, his own family, his own experience, none of it matters because he wants to restore Benjamin to his father. And I think about Jesus in the garden, his personal desires. I firmly believe if Jesus had it his own way, he would not have gone to the cross. He is not an idiot. He is not a sadist. He doesn't like pain. He doesn't want to die. He says, Lord, if there is any way, Father, if there is any way, let this cup pass over me. It wasn't because he enjoyed the idea. It wasn't even because it was his idea. It was because he loved his Father, and his Father loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that who would believe in him would have eternal life. You could say because Jesus loved his Father so much, he came and made himself obedient, learned obedience, even obedience to death on the cross. I'm not trying to discount Jesus' love for us. I know we sing about Jesus' love quite a bit. But we need to remember it was Jesus' love for God, the Father. Jesus' love for the Father that propelled Jesus' actions on earth. Not his love for us. Yeah, he loved us, and he loves us. But he loves his Father a bit more. If you can measure it, I don't know if we can. And it was his love for his Father, it was obedience to his Father, his desire to serve his Father that he was willing to sacrifice himself for us, for his Father's good pleasure. And this is what Judah does. Judah doesn't have as good a father as God. He's got God, don't get me wrong, but his father isn't perfect. His father isn't as easy to do things for, but he still loves his father enough that he's willing to love Benjamin just as much and to sacrifice himself for the sake of Benjamin. And this is what Christ has done for us. He loves God, and God loves us, and so he loves us with God's love. And I realize they're both God, and I realize the Trinity, and I'm confused as you are about it all. But I see in Judah's behavior, a change has come over him. Remember, it was Reuben who didn't want to kill Joseph. It was Reuben who had planned to come back and save Joseph out of the pit. It was Judah who said, well, hey, if we're not going to kill him, let's at least throw him in the pit. Judah was one of the ones he was on board with selling him into slavery there. Reuben was the one who came back later and was bereaved because he could not find Joseph. In fact, as I look back, it was Judah who said, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Let's sell him." Interesting that it was Reuben who wanted to save him, and it was Judah who ultimately had the idea to sell him. But later on, it is Reuben who cannot save him, or Benjamin, who cannot protect. But it is Judah who says, "Let it be on me." Sometimes we just have to accept it the way it is and accept the people around us the way they are. Make the best of them as we can. I think the easiest way to do that is through Christ. I know of no other way, to be quite honest. If Jesus fulfills and completes all the things that are lacking in my life, I firmly believe Jesus is the one that fulfills and completes all the things that are lacking in your life. And if there are things that are lacking in your life that affect me negatively, Jesus has paid the price for it. And conversely, if there are things that are lacking in my life that affect you negatively, Jesus has paid the price for it. And so I know of no other person to hold than Jesus. And to accept the failures of other people, to accept the shortcomings, to accept the crazy things, like they have to basically deal with Jacob. Jacob is never going to change. He's never going to get to the point where he loves all of his brothers equally. It's just not going to happen. But grace can overcome that. And we've got things in our lives. There are certain things that, yeah, it would be wonderful if we didn't have them in our lives, but the fact of the matter is there are certain things about us and certain things in the way we live that we're just never going to change. They're just going to be that way because it's out of our power and it's out of our control, some of them. And quite frankly, we're just so messed up. It would take a few lifetimes to fix it all. But God is the one who, through Jesus, completes us and stands in the gap for us. He stands in the gap for us, not just with God, but to one another. And helps us to love one another as God loves us. I love the picture of Judah standing in the gap for Benjamin. And he doesn't just stand in the gap for Benjamin, but he stands in the gap for his entire family. And this action ultimately is what brings about the restoration of the family to Joseph and Joseph to the family. How wonderful that we have Jesus who stands in the gap for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power in our lives, Lord, for your grace that you show us, that there are so many ways that we hurt one another, that we hurt ourselves, that we just muddle through life. And you redeem us, and you redeem what we do, and you make us perfect. You make us saints. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done in our lives through your Son, Jesus. We pray that as we experience your forgiveness, that we would freely forgive one another. As we have been accepted by you and redeemed by you, Lord, we pray that we would accept one another. Even redeem one another, and not through our own actions, but by accepting Jesus' redemption of them as well. Lord, may we learn to live with one another in peace and in love. May we look to our Savior who stands in the gap for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.